I pray that what we look at this morning will be a blessing to your soul. So if you would open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And when you get there, we are going to read from the first verse down to the ninth verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We'll end our reading at verse 9 this morning. If you would with me, have a brief word of prayer for God's blessing. Almighty God and our Father, we praise and we bless thee this morning that we hold in our hands the very word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that this word has been inspired by thee, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Lord, we praise thee that this word is absolutely sufficient for our sanctification. We would pray this morning that the Spirit of God would help us open our minds. Take thy word, Lord, and apply it in a way that only thou canst do. And bless this Sunday school hour for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I felt the Lord lead me today to try to deal with a certain topic, which would be anxiety. Perhaps as you enter into the new year, you may be facing some anxious situations. You may face anxiety, fear, or worry. And anxiety really could be defined as a painful uneasiness regarding an event, whether it is far off in the future or it's something that has come upon you at the moment, and an uneasiness regarding what will be the outcome and what you should do. It's a mixture of fear and worry at the same time. I want to give you an example of anxiety or of worry and fear, and that would probably be me, as the other day my tire blew out on my van. And so I'm driving down here Wednesday night to preach, and as I'm driving, I hear this loud sound like a bomb went off in the bottom of my car. I'm thinking, have I been hijacked, you know? But then my tire's blown out, so I pull off the side of the road, and I'm worried, what am I going to do? I have to be at this church to preach. And so the worry starts to come. Ah, I know what I'll do. I'll get a jack out of the back of the car, have a spare tire. My anxiety's gone. Oh, I can take care of this. Well, when I get the jack out, I don't know what I'm doing, so I don't loosen the lug nuts first. And after I put the jack under it, the car rolls forward, and the jack falls, and the van's on top of the jack. Well, now my anxiety's back again. What am I going to do? I left with enough time to get there, and now I'm going to miss it, and this is terrible. I'm starting to worry. And we all know the outcome of that was somebody came out and took care of everything for us, and I was worried financially, and the man said, you go ahead and take it for free. You know, God took care of it. But in that moment, I was very worried. I was anxious. What am I going to do? What's going to happen? I don't know if you've ever yourself faced a situation like that, or perhaps there's something in this coming year right now that you're facing. It could be anything. It could be a job situation. What's going to happen in this new year? I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to make my ends meet. I don't know what is going to take place, if I'm going to keep my job or lose it. Perhaps it's a relationship. I don't know whether this is going to continue or where I should go. And fear and worry overtake us. So I want to look at this from the Word of God. If I was trying to deal with emotions that were sinful, that were sinful, I would try to come at it with three presuppositions. The first presupposition would be this. Anxiety is a result of our fallen condition. Okay? Anxiety is a result of our fallen condition. There is no anxiety in the new heavens and the new earth. There's no anxiety in God. There's no worry or fear in the Blessed One. There is no worry and no fear in Jesus Christ, and we are headed to conformity to Him. And one day in glory, when we are made like unto Jesus, there will be no anxiety. Anxiety is the result of our fallen condition. Also, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our fallen condition. He came to redeem us from the guilt of sin. Of course, He does that through that legal transaction we know as justification. But He also came to redeem us from the power of sin, which He does through that subjective work in us, which is sanctification, which carries on to one day we're glorified and we have no more sin. And He is working through the Spirit of God to redeem us from even sinful attitudes, such as anxiety. The third presupposition would be that the Spirit of God is working to redeem us from sin by pointing us to Christ through the Word of God, so that in every area of our life, the glory of God might be seen. Christ has come to redeem every area of our life. We are fallen. We have sunk into a fallen condition. We have wrong attitudes with regard to our spouses sometimes, with regards to jobs. We have wrong perspectives as it deals with the world itself. So many things that are resultant of our fallen condition of being alienated from God. And the Word of God has been given to us, and specifically Christ within the Word, to redeem us from our fallen condition. We will never be perfect in this life, ever. But we are to be striving after Christ-likeness. And there can be a measure of victory given. And although there are many different texts in Scripture that we could look at, I think Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, deal magnificently with the subject of anxiety. And just remember, with regards to the Word of God, it's totally sufficient to sanctify us. 2 Timothy verses, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, for the Word of God is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, I believe it is, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and may be perfect. This is talking about the sufficiency of God's Word. We don't need any extra biblical revelation. We don't need anything other than the Word of God and the Spirit of God to conform us to Christ's image. So, as we come to Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin with the sixth verse. And I would like to try to go slowly and walk through these verses and try to see exactly what the Lord is intending for us to understand. And again, there are many, many passages in the Word of God that deal with the subject of fear and worry, which would be probably very profitable to you. But coming to the sixth verse, the Apostle Paul writes, remember, he is in prison. He is writing to these people to comfort them while he's the one who needs comfort. And he says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." And we'll stop there with just that phrase. Be careful for nothing. The word careful is the Greek word that is, the meaning is anxious. Anxious. Be anxious or careful, full of care. Be anxious for nothing. This is a present, in the present imperative. So it's something continuously, never, and this is a commandment, never be anxious. You wanted to put it in a very simple phrase, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop fearing. This is basically what Paul is saying. And so from this we understand that being anxious, fearing, and worrying is a sin. It's not God's intention. It's not God's revealed will. Stop being anxious. And then the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, this situation is so bad that it is lawful for me to be anxious. Or it's so surprising, it just happened. And somebody says, you shouldn't worry about this, you shouldn't be anxious because of all the things that we're about to look at. And then you would say, yeah, but this situation, this is something where I have a right to be anxious. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, I don't mean by anxious, I want to make this clear, being concerned about anything. For example, if your child becomes ill, you're going to be concerned. But anxiousness is an attitude that is fundamentally atheistic. It is when you go beyond concern to a godless attitude where you feel and you sense that all of this is in your hands. That there is almost a hopelessness that comes over you, an overwhelmed sense that there's no plan, there's no purpose, there's no sovereignty in this, there's no good that will work out of this, there's no glory being brought from this, and I have to fix it. That's the feeling of anxiousness. And the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And so even right now, if we enter into this new year with certain things that are coming our way, and we continue to be anxious, we are disobeying the direct commandment of God. And we must view anxiousness in that way. If we see it as something that is neutral, something that's not desired but unfortunately happens, it will be easier for us to fall into it. But we must view it as sin. It is a sinful attitude to be anxious. The Apostle Paul then continues, and he says, be anxious for nothing, but, this little word, but. You see, it's a pattern in the New Testament. You see this especially in Ephesians chapter 4. You don't do this sinful habit, but you replace that sinful habit with a God-honoring habit. There's replacement. I don't know if you're like me, if you've ever been worried and you've told yourself, I need to stop worrying. And then you try to stop worrying, but it doesn't work. Because sinful attitudes are to be replaced by godly practices, godly attitudes. We're to replace them. So if you just try to quit a certain issue that you have, a certain sin, temptation you're dealing with, without replacing it with what God intends, it's going to be very difficult. And so the apostle says, but instead of worrying, instead of fretting, I want you to do this. What does he say? He says, in everything. So what we're about to look at deals with every single sphere of life. Remember the apostle said, be careful for nothing. And now he says, but in everything. So whatever he says, it doesn't matter how small. Doesn't matter how small. You go to get some food, you're getting dinner, and you go to swipe your credit card or whatever, you give it to the waiter or waitress, and they come back and they say, I'm sorry, your card's been declined. And instead of going, oh, and you know, grabbing the water and throwing it on the ground or kicking the table over, we're not to be anxious. Even in the little thing like that, and then in a very, very, very big thing, when you hear the news that somebody you love has cancer, or perhaps it's you, and it's a very difficult thing, but even in that, in everything, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to follow what I'm about to say. And what the Apostle says is, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. What is the difference between prayer and supplication? Well, prayer and supplication, many times in Scripture, are used together to describe prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This is used to describe prayer. True prayer always involves prayer and supplication. Now, the word prayer has the idea of a more general coming to God, or an acknowledging God for who He is, a worshipful aspect. You're praying. A supplication has more the aspect of a petitioning, an entreaty, a requesting from God something that you desire. So these two ideas are brought together when we consider prayer. We don't pray merely by coming to God and saying, Lord, I need help in this and this and this and this and this and this, without ever acknowledging Him for who He really is, without ever approaching Him with a worshipful reverence. But then at the same time, we don't just simply approach God with a reverent attitude, acknowledging Him in lofty terms for who He is, without ever getting down to where the rubber meets the road. James says, you have not because you ask not. The Lord wants us to ask, to petition Him. And so these two things are brought together. So if you think about it, when you come to God in prayer, this is what He's saying. In whatever situation you find yourself, you should pray. It's very simple. So the tire blows out, you're on the side of the road, you're getting anxious. In that moment, stop everything and pray. If you live in the attitude of prayer, and I don't mean by that, I don't have a time in the morning where I get alone with the Lord, I just kind of pray where I am and where I go. We are to have a time alone with God to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He woke up early multiple times throughout the Gospels to meet with God. But that discipline of prayer will lead to the possibility of the attitude of prayer. But you don't say, I'm just going to have the attitude of prayer, but not have the discipline of a daily meeting alone with God in prayer. The attitude of prayer, the Bible will say here in a moment, will suffuse your life with a peace that you can never know outside of it. And the first reason why is because prayer is coming to God. That's the word prayer, you're coming to God. So as you're going through that situation, you begin like this. You say, you acknowledge God for who He is. So you're saying, Lord, I know that Thou art sovereign. You are in control of every aspect of this situation. I'm acknowledging Him. Every single thing that is taking place right now, down to the very minutiae of what is happening, is in a perfect accordance with Your decree, and You are totally sovereign and in control. I'm going to keep acknowledging Him. And Lord, I know that Thou art a God who is wise. You will not suffer anything to happen to Your people which is not for Your good and Your glory, no matter if I can see it and understand it or not. I know that Thou art a God of great love. You love me with an everlasting love, and You're not going to let anything happen to me that's not outside of Your perfect love. I know that Thou art the God of glory. You're Almighty, Lord. If You want to, You can provide me a new tire like that. You can create it ex nihilo out of nothing if You want. You are God. And already my heart begins to calm. And then I'm going to bring my request to God. Lord, You see me. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Whatever You're going through, this is hard. This is stressful. This is painful. This is difficult. And Lord, I'm petitioning You. I need grace. I need peace in this moment right now. I need Your help. I need You to provide for me whatever You have. But even if not, You are worthy of my praise. And I'm petitioning Him in that moment. And then the Bible says, with thanksgiving. I think if there's anything in my life I forget when I pray, it is to thank God. Prayer is always to be including thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. In an anxious situation, to give thanks, yes, that's what the apostle says. Give thanks. For what? Well, for for past mercies, for present mercies, for future ones. Give thanks in that moment. What about for things that God has done for you in the past? How many times, I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, when you're reading the sentence of providence, we always stop before the period. And we say, oh, this doesn't make any sense. But there are times in our lives where we have been able to see the sentence finish, and we've looked back and we can see in many ways why God did what he did. And we can see him providing for us. You can probably think of things right now. You've seen him provide for you. You have seen him answer prayer. You've seen him uphold you by his grace. You've seen something bitter, like the waters of Marah that the children of Israel came to, become sweet. You've seen it. And so now you're sitting there and you're tempted to become anxious and to feel as if there's no sovereign God, there's no purpose, there's no loving God, there's nothing. And in that moment, you're tempted not to thank God for anything. And it leads to anxiety and murmuring. What was Paul's attitude? Think of this, Paul's attitude to suffering. Paul's theology with regards to suffering is incredible. He says, I glory in my infirmity. Thanksgiving. I glory in my infirmity. Far from being absolutely despairing. No, certainly there was pain. He felt very much pain. But he said, I glory in it. Because through this, the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul said, look, when I signed over to follow Jesus, I just want to give him glory. You may bring pain upon me, may bring difficulty, but I just want to bring you glory. And so, Lord, I praise you that in this right now, I have the opportunity to glorify you. I'm thanking you, Lord, that you've sovereignly brought this to pass. Your wisdom has brought this to pass. It's for my good and your glory. I praise you, Lord, that you'll uphold me. I praise you, Lord, for what you've done in the past. I praise you, Lord, for what you'll do now. I thank you, Lord, and even thanking the Lord for anything. There was a man named Jordan Khan in India who would pray, and they said that when he would pray, he'd pray for 8 hours. I can't do that. I would venture to, maybe there's someone in here that does, but I can't pray for 8 hours. But he would spend a large amount of time in the mornings thanking God. And they said that he would go through things such as, I thank you, God, for the spoon I was able to eat my oatmeal with. I thank you for my teeth. I thank you for my mouth that could chew it and my throat that can swallow it. And a spirit of thanksgiving and praise is a great antidote to anxiety. And I'm not talking about just some worldly principle. You just be thankful. Okay, just think positive. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as you view the world and your suffering in light of the sovereign purposes of God, you have the ability to be thankful. The children of the Lord have the right to shout and sing. And so Paul says, with thanksgiving, literally grateful language to God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Spread it all out before him as Hezekiah did. And then there's a great promise annexed to this. The promise is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a promise from God. Will God keep his word? I believe he will. God will honor his word. And so this is the promise, the peace of God. What is the peace of God? Well, it's interesting to note that in the 9th verse, the Bible says, the God of peace shall be with you. So you have the peace of God, and then in verse 9, you have the God of peace. It's hard to know exactly what Paul means by the peace of God. It could be the peace that comes from God. It could be the peace that is found in God. And it could be both. Peace that is found in God coming to his people. Now, have you ever thought about the peace that God has? Have you ever considered that God never at any moment has any kind of worry, as we thought about earlier? He never has any fear. He is totally blessed. He's totally happy. He's totally at peace. Everything in this world is working out according to his perfect decree, his perfect plan. And there, the peace of God is such a peace that we will only know it in glory. But the peace of God, God himself, the infinite God, his very peace. Can you imagine the peace that the infinite God has in and of himself in regard to everything he's worked out in providence? Can you imagine the peace God has? Well, the peace of God in some measure will be given to his people. Because remember, we are in union with God through Christ. And as we approach God in prayer, that's why it's so important, we're coming in contact with God. And through contact with God, some of that peace comes to us. The apostle says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. What a peace is this? It passes, it surpasses all reason. There is no reason that can give us peace and relieve us from anxiety like the peace of God. And this peace is so rich, so deep, that no understanding can fathom it. We will never know the riches of this peace fully until glory. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that that peace in some measure can be ours? That God's very peace. And see, this is the difference between some self-help book saying, you know, you just need to think positive, you just need blah, blah, blah. This is saying, no, this is a peace that only comes from God. And only those who are reconciled to God, who are God's people, can know this peace. This is a privilege that only you can have. Which is why in the end of the verse he says, through Christ Jesus. Well, why through Christ Jesus? Because all of our blessings, even peace, are covenant blessings. Covenant promise, this one. Yea, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And only those who are in covenant with God through Christ can know them. And the promises of God are yea and amen only in Christ Jesus. And you, if you're saved, you are in Christ Jesus. This promise is yea and amen to you. He would have to trample over his own blood to not give you this peace. And then the Bible says he will keep. This is a very interesting word. It's a military term that means to guard. To guard. This has the idea literally of a sentinel that's before the heart. I like what William Gurnall says. William Gurnall was a man who, you would think he's a Puritan, but he was actually within the Church of England. And he wrote a very, very big book on Ephesians chapter 6, Christian's Whole Armor? Forgetting the name of it. Huge book, wonderful. I've read part of it. He said this, the peace of God is said to garrison the believer's heart and mind. He's surrounded with such blessed privileges that he is as safe as one in an impregnable castle. Your heart and mind, your affections, and the production of your affections, your thoughts. And when you're anxious, God says that if we bring these things to God in prayer, He will, if we're having an attitude of prayer, bring it to prayer. He will guard, he will garrison, he will keep our hearts, and he will keep our minds at peace. Now, the reason why, unfortunately, we will never have perfect peace is because we really never have a perfect attitude of prayer. We never have perfect faith. But in some measure, the Bible says, we can know this peace if we do come to God, acknowledging him for who he is, prayer, supplicating, petitioning him for what we have need of, and with thanksgiving, being in Christ. The Bible says he will give us this peace of God through Christ Jesus. And you know, if there's anything that can give you peace, brothers and sisters, it's just considering that all this is through Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that even if you fail and you sin and you have a sinful, anxious attitude, you're still in Christ. You are still in Christ Jesus. You are right now awash in an ocean of grace. You are in Christ. We are to repent of sinful attitudes, but we are never to feel as if we fail to have a sinful attitude, that we have a Christ who is not the one who will not bruise the broken, crush the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He's a God of grace. And he wants to give us this peace. He wants to redeem us in this area. So I would encourage you and challenge you, if this speaks to any part of your own life, to have a private time of prayer. Seek to live in the attitude of prayer and the fear of God all day, so that when these things come to you, different situations where you feel anxious, that you will be able to respond with prayer, supplication, giving of thanks, claiming that promise that God will give you sovereign divine peace. So may the Lord bless it to you this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee and we praise thee this morning. Lord, thou art such a wonderful God. We thank thee, Lord, for this promise. And Lord, we want to know it in our lives. And Father, we fail so often. We sin against thee. We don't bring thee glory. We murmur and complain underneath afflictions. We complain against thee. And Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to bring thee glory because you are our God and you're worthy of glory. And so, Father, we ask for thy help. Give us grace. Give us strength. Strengthen thy people. Lord, may they know that promise. May they know the peace of God. Whatever any one in this room is dealing with, may they know that peace of God. Oh, Lord, bless thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen.